Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms this morning. Find your way over to Psalm 103. And as you're doing that, I know that you've been going through the book of Luke with Pastor Chris, and I'm not sure exactly where you're at, but I'm sure that most of us are able to remember the occasion when Jesus came across 10 lepers. So he's walking along the road, he meets these 10 as he encounters them. It's interesting that Luke was a doctor, and there was probably a special interest in this as Luke is recounting this story. And as he's recounting it, he says that Jesus came upon these 10 lepers who had a death sentence, really. And he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And on the way, as they went, you'll remember what happened, that Jesus healed them. And with great joy, they continued on their way to show themselves to the priest, but one of them turned back. He went back to find Jesus. And instead of encountering Jesus, who was pleased that this man came back to tell him thank you, he found that Jesus was displeased that there was only one that came back. Where are the other nine? Didn't I heal 10? Why is there only one who has come back to thank me? It is a place for us to pause and consider our own hearts, because we ask ourselves when we read that encounter, how could anyone who receives such grace fail to give praise and thanks to God? And then it causes us to pause, doesn't it? Yes, how can anyone who has received such grace fail to give thanks and praise to God? As we turn in our attention to Psalm 103, I want us to look at this Psalm of Thanksgiving. It is, after all, a time for us to gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to thank Him for what He has done and who He is. And even in the worship this morning, we've been reminded how wonderful it is that He is out there, His bigness, His transcendence, His glory, it is majesty that is beyond any conception for any tiny human mind to fully grasp. And yet He is here with us. He is in us. He is our friend. How can we ever comprehend that transcendence and that immanence, that nearness and that so different farness is this God that we worship this morning? Thanksgiving is not just a holiday in November, but the reality is that it can be a struggle to continuously have a thankful heart that lifts up praise to God for His many, many gifts. And so in this psalm, of course, David is the author. It begins with a personal song of thanksgiving, and then expands. It expands into a call for the angels and all creatures to join him in praise to the one who is worthy of all praise. We don't always know the occasions for when the Psalms were written. We don't know the occasion for this one, or even not only when, but why it was written. But we do know that it's probably supposed to be paired with Psalm 104, which comes after it, because verse 1 and verse 36 in that psalm continue the refrain, "Bless the Lord," or "Bless Yahweh, O my soul." They are a pair. So as we think of the example of the 10 lepers, we will ask the Lord to help us to be like that one leper, not like the other nine, but like that one leper. All were healed, but one came back with a heart of praise and thanksgiving. Now, I wish I could explain this whole passage and just apply it all to our hearts, but we always have limited time, don't we? So I would commend to you the study of the rest of it. But I want to read the first five verses of this psalm, and we'll look at the first section of Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, and I will leave the rest of that study and the wonderful praise that will come out of it, hopefully, to you for your own study. So let me read Psalm 103 and then ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word this morning. Psalm 103, 1 to 5 of David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. This is the word of the living God. Would you join me in praying, please? Oh, Father, how joyful it is to recall your many, many blessings. So wonderful is your word that it points us back to you, that it reminds us of who it is that we gather to worship today. We have not come here for ourselves, although we are needy and longing for this worship. We come here that we might bless your name, that we might extol your praises, that we might, as your people, fill this place with praise to the Almighty God who made heaven and earth and who alone is worthy of all glory and honor and majesty and praise. O Lord God, this place, we pray, would be inhabited with the praises of your people and that you would meet us here as we bring these praises before your glorious throne. Thank you for your great love. Oh, how we don't deserve your love. How we don't deserve for you to call us by name. And we don't deserve for you to save us. But you've done all of that, Lord God, and more. And so we acknowledge these and the many blessings that our brother David lays before us in this passage and ask you to fill our hearts with rejoicing and love and praise for you. It is because of the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we can read and understand and bring you glory this morning. Would you speak, for your servants are listening. It's in His name we pray. Amen. David begins his psalm quite appropriately with what we would call a call to bless. Oftentimes we begin formally a worship service calling to worship, and this is what David is doing, but he addresses this call to himself. He begins, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul." A heart of gratitude and blessing has to begin with addressing our own internal attitudes. Here David speaks to himself with a command to himself, to his own soul. And we need this, because let's be honest. Sometimes we grumble, we complain, and we don't want to give praise. We don't want to worship God. Our souls are unsettled. Things may be hard, and we don't. There may be some people who are not here this morning that was the very reason why they're not here this morning, is that their hearts were embittered. Their hearts were angry with God. Their hearts were not filled with joy. There was no desire. There was no hungering. There was no thirsting for God. And there may be some that pulled themselves in because it's the right thing to do. It's the habitual thing to do. It's not because you're filled with glorious praise for your God. It's just maybe you were made to come. David's words should be our words. Speaking to our own souls, oh, we need to bless the Lord. We must give praise and thanks because He is worthy. Notice as well that in this call to bless, the blessings are to be directed to Him. I'm so thankful for our Bible churches, because they're not confused about what we're doing here. This is not a worship service for the musicians or for the pastor. It's not a worship service for men. It is a worship service for God. It is God-directed. It is God-focused. And David focuses his worship on the Lord, Yahweh. Bless Bless the Lord refers to worship in this context. It means to kneel down before, to adore with bended knee. And he says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. In this call to worship, it is to be all of us. It is to be consuming. In my house, we like football, we like baseball. And I have four daughters, I have no sons. I have a son-in-law, a new son-in-law, a little over a year old. And it's interesting to watch the difference between the girls watching sports and my son-in-law watching sports. For my girls, they're there for the snacks. My son-in-law does not care if anybody else is in the room, and he will scream and he will yell, and sometimes he's got the phone under the table and we're all eating, and then he's like, oh, come on! He is all in. He is completely consumed. David calls upon his soul and he says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. A poetic way of speaking about the character of God. All of us, not all of us, but all of our being, worshiping all of his being. That it is a consuming worship. He hasn't even gotten to the blessings yet. He's stirring his own heart up. He said, come on, soul, you need to get into this. You need to get into this. Because he's worthy. I've been taken to some places. I've had to watch some movies. Again, I've got four girls. I was made to watch more Jane Austen than I can ever admit. There was a new one I was made to watch a couple weeks ago, and I get the name wrong all the time, but they all look the same to me. I think they're all the same with different titles. And yet I love the ladies in my life, and so I'll endure. But even as I'm there, it's not all consuming. It's not all in me. I got to stir myself up to not get back on my phone and watch something else. Sometimes I feel like that's the way we worship. That we listen with half an ear, with one eye on our phone, flipping through emails or Facebook or whatever. David says, no, I need to stir my heart up. And as he repeats that command in verse 2, notice, he says again, bless Yahweh, O my soul. And there he gets into the expansion of verse 1 where he says, and don't forget his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. In this instance, before we even get to the blessings, we need to talk about the forgetting, because sometimes the forgetting is why we will not bless him. And by the way, this forgetting is not a failure to remember something. That happens. We forget stuff. We're humans. Everybody forgets, no matter how old you are. As I'm getting older, I'm forgetting more stuff. When I was a younger man, I used to think, oh, old people forget stuff. No, you young people forget stuff too. But when you get older, let's just be honest, you forget a lot more stuff. But this isn't that kind of forgetting. It's a refusal to be mindful. It's refusing to think about what should never be laid aside in the heart and the mind. It's like forgetting that you're married. That should not be something you ever forget. Now, these benefits include material blessings, but not only those. They include the blessings that are laid out in the rest of the psalm. But let me stop and pause, just park this idea of before we get into the blessings, before we start enumerating all the things God does for us, remember, this is not worship of man. Well, what's in it for me, God? And then I'll bless you. Let's talk about what he's already done and why he is worthy and how we cannot forget his benefits. There's the forgetfulness of pride. And I only want to give you two examples this morning so we can move on to the blessings. But they are so big that they happen to men who say they know God. And they happen to us as well. So keep your place here. Go with me to the first example in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Israel is a wonderful lesson for us to reflect on for ourselves. It's easy for us to point to others. I'm an expert, maybe you are too, in figuring out what everybody else is doing wrong. I can find a sin in a sinner in like 2.5 seconds flat. As long as I'm not standing in front of a mirror, I can pick it. But as soon as you put me in front of a mirror, I can't remember anything. I think I'm doing all right. That's why it's always good to reflect. The mirror of the Word of God held up to us, it shows us who we are. So let's look in this mirror. Notice the blessings and the redemption and the salvation that was given to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 and following. Notice again the warning to forget, the warning against forgetting. It says in verse 11, "Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God." How do you forget? "By not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them. And your herds and your flocks multiply. And your silver and gold multiply. And all that you have multiplies. And your heart becomes lifted up." That's in pride. "And you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and fearsome wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you and do good for you in the end. Lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now it will be, if you ever forget Yahweh your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God." Well, there's a lot in there, isn't it? Sounds like I was reading out of the Wall Street Journal this morning. Are you blessed? Has God blessed you? Well, how's the retirement looking? How's the stock market looking? How are all your investments looking? How is your future looking? Has God gotten you out of the holes? Has he fixed the problems? Has he dealt with the things that you prayed so fervently about, but you've now forgotten all these years by? Have you started to attribute all the goodness in your life and the successes that you have attained? Have you attributed them to yourself? Because if you do, you are stealing the glory from God. And God says, "I will have none of it," to Israel. They forgot. Sure, when they were all enslaved, they were praying all the time. They were praying all the time, "Oh God, save us." And he brought them through. And now here it is on the other side. Here it is on the other side. Do you remember when you had nothing? Do you remember when you were drowning in sin and hopelessness? Do you remember those days? Like I said, I've got a new son-in-law. My son-in-law and daughter have been married a little over a year. They just celebrated their first anniversary. And that's always an occasion to remember the early days of marriage. Eating top ramen. But it wasn't even top ramen. That's name brand stuff. We used to go to this non-name brand supermarket and buy the big pallet of it for like $5. And it was called Smack Ramen, which is like a Taiwanese version that was super cheap. You got to wonder, how do you get it any cheaper? That's like 3 weeks worth of dinners for $5. I remember going out with friends, and before we ordered the hors d'oeuvres, it was an awesome blossom at Chili's. That was dinner, and I'm going over to the payphone and calling our credit card, making sure I had enough money on my credit card to pay the bill. I haven't done that in a long time, and I can't even stand top ramen. But do I remember what God has brought me through? Do we forget? Go to the second example in 2 Chronicles, chronologically, a long way away. Israel has matured, it has grown, it has had not just a king, but several kings. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we see the much more matured kingdom, split into two at this point. And this is the king of Judah. This is a name that you'll recognize from Isaiah chapter 6. We love Isaiah chapter 6. Missionaries love Isaiah chapter 6. But this is the backstory of this man Uzziah. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Let me read verse 1, though. And in the first 16 verses, I think we'll get to what I want to say, but I won't read that big section. But notice in verse 1, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah." So he's a 16-year-old kid. He's been put in the supreme place as king over Judah. You gotta be scared at 16 years old to be over. I mean, 16-year-olds can't even take care of their goldfish sometimes. Maybe that's just my kids, but you know, you got a kingdom now. You're the king. You're the guy. You're the man. And he must have been scared. I would have been scared. I'm just thinking about girls. I'm not thinking about kingdoms. But notice in verse 12, he built. And then verse 13, or verse 3, he's again 16 when he becomes king. And then it goes on to describe all the things. So he's beginning to build. Verse 6, he's beginning to fight, and he's being successful. Verse 7 says God helps him against the Philistines and the Arabians. It goes on to talk about other things that he does. Verse 9, he builds towers in Jerusalem, so more construction and more strengthening to make sure that this is a good, worthy place for him to have his kingdom and for his people to be safe. Verse 10, he builds towers in the wilderness. He hews cisterns. This guy is a builder. He's a creator. He's a sustainer. Notice again verse 10. Much livestock in the Shephelah and the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Verse 11, Uzziah had a military force which would wage war. He's a military man. Verse 12, total number of the heads of the household of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their hand was a mighty army of 307,500 who could wage war with mighty power. This guy is hitting every single marker of success. Not at all under 16. It's as he's growing in power, he's growing in influence, he's growing in wisdom. He's just super successful. He's hitting it all. But look at verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to Yahweh his God. And he entered the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, we're not going to go into the background of that, but he stepped out of his bounds. He took on a role that he had no right to take on, and God warned him through the priests, and when he ignored the priests, God struck him with leprosy. He got, like my mama would say, too big for his britches. And God brought him down a notch. Never recovered from any of that. God gave him. I could keep going, couldn't we? We could go to David and talk about all the things that David had, and God confronts him after he sins with Bathsheba. He said, I gave you all these things, and I would have given you more if it wasn't enough. Why, David? Because we forget his benefits. The forgetfulness is sometimes an unwillingness to praise the Lord for what he's done. Pride refuses to give glory to God. And so let's go back to Psalm 103. As that's working through your head, keep that in mind as we go, because here is a refresher course of all the blessings. Now, I'm only going to give you the ones that are in verses 1 to 5, actually 3 to 5, but what I want you to do is remember there's more, and there's many more that aren't even outlined in this psalm. that you don't wait till November, that you don't go around the table and everybody says, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for a house. Thank you for family. Thankful for my health. I've been there too. See, I got all the answers. There's so, so much more. David lists out some personal benefits in verses 3 to 5. Look at the first one in verse 3. Forget not none of his benefits. Number one, who pardons all your iniquities. The first benefit is he pardons all your iniquities. This word for sin refers to a warped, a crooked way of living. It talks about our depraved intent to stay away from God's path of godliness. David sees it. He says, I can see what God wants me to do, and you have pardoned the times that I went off course. When I know what you want me to do, and I didn't do it, when I didn't go that way, and yet you still forgave me. Not just some of my sins, not just some of my iniquities, but all of them. All of them. You wiped them all out. And of course, King David would have a descendant who would accomplish this for us. Isaiah 53:5 says of the son of David, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds, we're healed. So before I move on, let me say this. All of these benefits that David experienced can only be received by those who place their faith and trust in David's God. We know him as Jesus Christ. Your iniquities cannot be forgiven unless you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is the first benefit. If you don't have this benefit, you don't have any of the other ones. Bless the Lord, because he pardons all your iniquities. All of them. Every one of them. Number two, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. Now, it might look like a promise that God will never allow us to remain sick, but that's not what David's saying. The Hebrew word for all means every, and this probably means that the Lord God's able to heal every type of disease, should he choose to do so. He's not restricted in any way. You go to the doctors. Doctors can do great things today, but you know what? There are a lot of times when you go to the doctors, first of all, they say, I don't know what it is. Secondly, we know what it is, there's nothing we can do about it. We hope this will work. We're going to try something else. Those are frustrating because we recognize that those doctors really are, in many ways, powerless, just like we are. But this verse is telling us that no disease is impossible for the Lord to heal. There's not a single one. The doctor may look at what the chart says and say, oh, there's nothing more we can do. But the Lord never does. There's an interesting contrast here that we need to see. David says the Lord would forgive every transgression, but there's no guarantee he will heal every disease. But there is the promise that he may heal every kind of disease. The commentator Derek Kidner points out that spiritually, we have to have forgiveness of sins because we're damned without it. But we don't need physical healing to grow spiritually. Your body could decay, but your spirit has eternal life. As a matter of fact, physical trials may actually make us spiritually stronger. And although God no longer heals through men as he did with the apostles, he still does heal. He heals through miraculous means. My wife was supposed to join me this weekend and this trip that will end next weekend. But her dad ended up in the hospital and it's pretty serious. She called me as I was almost here yesterday and said, my mom just called, I got to go to the hospital, my dad's not breathing well. You know what? We prayed that God would heal him instantly, miraculously. He may not. But God doesn't just heal through miracles. He also heals through medicines, medications, and other kinds of treatments. We didn't say, leave him at home, leave him in bed, let's just pray for him, and let's just wait until God miraculously heals. We got him to the ER, got him to the hospital. They did their test, they're doing their thing, and we're praying that God uses that if he doesn't heal him miraculously and instantaneously. Deuteronomy 32, 39 tells us that our health is in the sovereign Lord's hands. Listen to the words of that passage. It says, see now that I am he. This is God speaking. And there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Now, I'm not so sure about doctors. I appreciate them. I'm thankful for doctors. But I don't put a whole lot of hope in the doctors because doctors are limited. But you know what? God made us. And God is all powerful. And so if I'm going to cry out, I'm not going to beg a doctor to heal my father-in-law. The doctor is going to do the best he can. But I'm going to beg to my heavenly Father because he can. If you've had any extended bouts with sickness of any kind, you know how hard it is in those times to remember when you felt good. But you know what? When you get over those things, and some of them we do get over, have you ever found that now that you're healthy, it's easy to take that for granted? I got up this morning, I didn't have any aches and pains. I wasn't dealing with any symptoms of any kind. I didn't wake up this morning going, thank you, Lord, that I don't feel horrible today. Because I didn't feel horrible yesterday. I can forget. You can forget. And David says to himself, don't forget, because this too is a benefit from God. Here's the third benefit that David lists. It's in verse 4. It says, who redeems your life from the pit. This is a blessing, a benefit from God. We ought to be thankful for that he redeems from the pit. This idea of a redeemer is an idea that's central to the story of Ruth. You remember Ruth, where she meets this man named Boaz, the close relative who brings salvation to not only Ruth, but her mother-in-law Naomi. Without Boaz's help, these two women would have remained helpless. In that context, in that culture, they would have really, really struggled. Our Lord is our redeemer. There is no hope without him. And it says he redeems us from the pits. Most likely a reference to death. It says that in Psalms 56, 13. There are a lot of times when David, in his experience, knew that his enemies were seeking to put him to death. And every one of those occasions, the Lord God Almighty saved David from his enemies. But it also might refer to the pit of hell, to eternal redemption. Salvation from an untimely death is great, but salvation from eternal death is unspeakably greater. That's what we need. How can we ever forget this incredible blessed benefit from God? Here's where we were. We were on this broad road, the course that the whole world travels on. We were running our hell-bound race, and God stopped us. In spite of our best efforts to avoid him, he redeemed us from an eternal destiny in the lake of fire. That's a benefit. That's a blessing. To call it a benefit is small. It's like the card you get for AARP, which thankfully I haven't gotten yet. It's like I get a discount when I get gas. That's not the kind of benefits we're talking about here. Massive blessings. And that idea of redeeming from the pit flows into the rest of verse 4. He not only redeems your life from the pit, but he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The crown idea means to encircle, to surround a person. Now, we could be thinking of like a laurel wreath upon the head. But here the Lord surrounds David with loving kindness and mercy or compassion. Loving kindness is this Hebrew idea of a covenant love. It's not a fickle love. It's not a love that's here some days and not there other days. God chose to place his divine favor upon Israel, especially upon David and his family. And he made promises to them. He won't let them wander too far because of those covenant promises. Compassion and mercy are shown in response to sin. Can you imagine that? What does David do? He sins. What does God do? He shows mercy. Instead of punishment, David received leniency. He received forgiveness that he didn't deserve. That's mercy. And it's said to have surrounded David's life. That's us. Did you sin yesterday? Just somebody up here did. Everybody else was good yesterday. No, we all sinned yesterday. Some of us messed up big time. Somebody lost their temper. Somebody let out words they know they shouldn't have used. Somebody was hurtful. Somebody lied. There's all kinds of things that I could go through. But God forgave. He's not only forgiven what you did yesterday, he's forgiving what you're going to do a couple hours from now. He's already forgiven it. God is saying, I crown you, David. I crown you with loving kindness and compassion. Think about David's life alone, and you can compare it to your own. As a little shepherd boy, God showed that his eye was upon him. A little shepherd boy. Nobody else noticed, not even his own family. Do you remember that when they're looking for the next king? Is this all your kids? We got one more. You don't want to talk to him. He's out in the field. He's David, yeah. We forgot about David. Everybody forgets about David. But they call him in. The Lord sets his favor on him. The Lord anointed him to be king. God works mightily through him when Goliath speaks blasphemously about the Lord. And then the Lord gives him the power to kill that giant. And later when Saul sought his life, the Lord showed him love and mercy by protecting him and then eventually elevating him to the place of king as he promised. And above all of that, the Lord promised David that he would have a descendant who would sit on his throne for all eternity. Did David deserve any of it? Absolutely not. It was all love and mercy. And we too need to not forget his benefits, particularly his loving kindness and his compassion toward us. Verse number 5, he satisfies your years with good things. He satisfies with good. Now, this is a little bit of a challenging verse. But even with the challenges, we can see its truthfulness. One of the benefits that David saw may have been seen as good things. What's the good referring to? My translation says good things. The King James makes it seem like it may be food, and good food is good, and good food is really good. But it says in the King James, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And that is a possibility. Mouth is the Hebrew word edyek, it literally means my ornament, and obviously that's kind of weird if it's your mouth, but it's used for those jewelry-like ornaments on hands and the ornaments that they put on horses. So whatever the word means, it doesn't matter, because it can't be denied that the Lord satisfies with good. Whether it's good food, good strength, or some other good blessing, James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The result of God's goodness, notice at the end of verse 5, is that we are renewed. He says it this way, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, this isn't the biblical fountain of youth where your physical age is renewed. But your spiritual and physical strength come from the Lord. He refreshes our soul. Eagles are used here as a metaphor for this uplifting from God. Isaiah 40, we see it as well, using similar language. And eagles and other birds use updrafts. of warm air called thermals. The sun heats the land starts to warm up, and these thermals lift. And the birds know this, and they catch these thermals. They don't have to flap like crazy to stay in the air. The hawk can stay there. He can watch the field. He can watch for his prey. It carries them where they need to go with very little effort. God does that for his people. When we think we can't go any farther, that we're going to collapse in exhaustion, we've been relentlessly flapping our wings to achieve our goals. But if we'll depend upon the Lord, he can lift us up and he can carry us effortlessly. You see, the greatest good that God gives us isn't stuff. It's always good to review what the Lord is going to do to this world and all our stuff. It's going to all get burned up, folks. All of it. That the greatest good isn't the stuff, anyways. It's himself. We might ask, well, isn't salvation from hell the greatest gift? No, because if we were to go to heaven, but Jesus isn't there, it would not be great. It wouldn't be heaven. The greatest gift that God gives us is himself. David says in Psalm 21, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. Joy comes in the presence of the Lord. So he satisfies with good, and the greatest good is in himself, in the Lord Jesus. Do you claim Jesus as your God? Has he saved you from your sins? Does he claim you as his own? Then he has given you the greatest gift he could ever give anyone else, and that's himself. Bless the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. Five benefits that we've seen. Forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems us from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies us with good. God is good to us. With so many blessings, our prayers of thanksgiving should be long, and our complaints should be short. The Lord wants us to go to him with our needs. But we need to always be mindful of these great blessings that he's given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to extol you this morning and all the good that you have given to us, especially in giving us yourself through your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would bless the rest of this day. This is your day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And may we, Lord God, think on these things so that we praise you throughout this day, throughout this week, and that you would carry us on eagle's wings throughout the days ahead. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.